I will not forget thee. If that's so, why do people suffer? Why do unexplained events of bad things happen to good people? Those kind of questions, if you ask them, you're way behind. People have been asking them for centuries. There was a man named Job, possibly the first book of your Bible. Don't know exactly when he lived, but that's the question of his book. In Job, the third chapter, in verse 11, Job said, "Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire?" Job, at this point in his life, never saw a day without pain. Job had suffered the loss of all his possessions. He had suffered the loss of his family. He had suffered the loss of the respect of his wife and of the community. Death would have been welcome. And he says, "Why did I not die at birth?" And skip all of this. "Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck?" In verse 20 he said, "Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul?" And in verse 23 he asked, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in?" Why do people who suffer day in and day out, why isn't their life taken if there is a God who is not forgotten? Does he not know that every day they suffer pain? Do they not realize that the lack of hope of getting better is crushing? Job asked those questions. Look over at chapter 21, verse 7. Chapter 21, verse 7. "Why do the wicked live? Continue on. Also become very powerful." You know, there are wicked people living around you. They're not in church today. They never go to church. And they never suffer pain. And they're wealthy and they're prosperous. Why? If there is a God who said, "I will never forget you and I'll never leave you," Job asked the question, "Well, why are things this way?" Look at chapter 24. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. "Why are times not stored up by the Almighty? And why do those who know him not see his day?" He's talking about the times of judgment. Why isn't God doing something about the wicked people on this earth? Why doesn't he end crime? Why doesn't he bring judgment on oppressive nations that kill their own people? When you read the news, maybe you ask those questions. If God is mindful of people today, and he knows what's going on, and he's the all-powerful God, why doesn't he bring judgment, and why doesn't he let us know so we can find some relief in the fact that there is a just moral government in this world? Well, Job was asking those questions thousands of years ago. We'll not read it, but you're familiar with the story in 2 Samuel 13. There was a young woman by the name of Tamar, evidently a good young woman, a moral young woman. She was raped by her half-brother. Why does God let rape go on in the world to innocent people? One of the most horrific things. Leave scars that can never be mended. If God will not forget you, as you just sang, why do you still pick up your newspaper and read about rape? There's a story in Luke 16, and I don't need to go over there and read it. You're familiar with that one. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says. He had everything he needed to eat, a wonderful place to live. Lazarus was covered with sores. He ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. Dog licked his sores. Had God forgotten Lazarus? Why did God reverse the situation? When you have this man who didn't care about God doing so well and Lazarus suffering so much humiliation. Look over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here we read about two very good people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. Luke 1, 6. They're both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. How many times had they been on their knees asking God for a child? How many times had they hoped, this is the time we'll have children? Another year passes. Another year passes. No children. If God hears people's prayers and He cares, why didn't this righteous man and woman, why weren't they given the power to have children? Why did God grant their wish? You can go on and on with your list, can't you? You think of the untimely deaths of good people, people who are the salt of the earth, get killed in untimely wrecks, suffer terminal diseases. I know I can name some, and I'm sure you can too. Why? I don't know the answer to these questions. I'll tell you right now, I don't know the answer to those questions. Some people think they know. If you look back in the book of Job, Job chapter 4, and verse 7, this is Eliphaz speaking. He said, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? Now, he thought he knew the answer to Job's problem. He said, come over, sit down, Job, and I'll teach you. Your problem is you're a sinner. That's why all this stuff's happening to you. In chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, about the wicked man, his sons are far from safety. They're even oppressed in the gate. There's no deliverer. His harvest the hungry devour and take it to a place of thorns. In other words, you lost your children, you know why? They're wicked. That's why your children died. There's people that think they can answer these questions and they don't know what they're talking about. In the ninth chapter of the book of Job, this really presents an opportunity for Satan. While it's natural to ask why, it can be a very dangerous thing. And as good a man as Job was, I would to God that God would give me the testimony that He gave Job in the beginning of this book. God testified to his righteousness and his character. But as day by day passed, as these questions went unanswered, you could see Job's faith reaching some pretty low points. In the ninth chapter, verse 14, he said, how then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. Verse 19, if it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? The idea is, I'd like to talk to God about this, but there's nothing I can say. It doesn't make any difference if I'm right. He won't respond. In other words, it's not fair. And God won't give account of Himself to me. That was a pretty low point of Job's faith. Turn over to Job chapter 38. I've told you that I don't know the answer to those questions, and I tell you, I don't know the answer to those questions. But there's some other things I don't know the answer to. Job kept wanting God to speak to him, and so God did. And essentially, God said, okay, Job, since you think you've got the answers and you're so smart, you question my judgment. Here, answer these questions for me. Verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job was darkening counsel by speaking in ignorance. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. I'll sit down, you be the teacher, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? Tell me how this world came to be, Job. Tell me about this earth. Tell me about the universe, since you know so much. How are things in the present order that you see them around you, Job? That's something else I don't know, and Job didn't know. Again, in chapter 38 and verse 12, God said, have you ever in your life commanded the morning or caused the dawn to know its place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. In other words, talk about the sun, the moon, the stars, and the seasons. Tell me why it is. All of that works like it does, and we have the 24-hour days we do. Why aren't they 48-hour days? Why aren't they days that last a year? Why doesn't the sun shine continuously for 10 years and burn up everything? Why? Why do we have seasons? Tell me, Job. He didn't know. Men today still don't know. They just know that's the way it is. Chapter 38 and verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? So tell me in verse 18. Tell me if you know all things. You think you're smart enough to sit in judgment upon me? Tell me what's down there under the water in the depths of the earth. You may have saw in the newspaper just a couple of days ago. They think, they're not sure, they've discovered the largest volcano that's ever been found under the sea. What's down there? Do you know? 5 miles, 10 miles, who knows? I don't know the answer to those first questions. And I don't know the answer to these questions God asked Job. He asked him about the constellations. He asked him about the rain. He said, does the rain have a father? Why does it rain, Job? He asked him about the animal kingdom and why do animals act the way they do, and who feeds them, Job? And Job could answer none of those questions, and you can read about that in the remaining chapters of the book of Job. I was thinking a while ago when we were praying with Wally. Wally said something to this effect, we don't see like God sees. I was thinking, I don't know anything about surgery, I know a little bit about it. Let's suppose you knew nothing. You never heard of surgery to remove a cancerous organ or a defective organ. You never heard of that. And one day, somebody brought you to a hospital and allowed you to walk in the surgery room or watch from the glass. And you watched as that man picked up that knife and began to slit that guy's stomach. So what in the world is going on? All you can see is one fellow slitting another fellow open. You can't see the big picture. You can't see why he's doing it. You can't see the end result, that this man will be better for it. Your view is very limited by your knowledge and experience. And when we sit in judgment on God and ask why, that's how foolish we are. We can't see the beginning, and we can't see the end, and we can't see the big picture. And you may remember the book of James, when those people were suffering, he said, you've heard of the endurance of Job. And the story of Job has been a testimony to God's love and man's endurance, integrity in the face of trial since the days of Job. How many thousands, how many millions of people have been able to face life difficulties because of the story of Job? Okay, we've talked about some things I don't know. How am I going to get through life then? Is it just a jumble full of questions? No, sir. No, it isn't. There are some things I know, I feel very, very confident about. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul said, men are without excuse for a failure to honor God. How can that be with all these unanswered questions? It's because of what you can know about Him. In verse 20 he says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. How? Being understood through what has been made. I don't know how a computer's put together. Ryan knows more about that than I do. I don't know how all those electronics work together. But I know one thing. I know it didn't happen accidentally. I know that. I know that a bunch of parts weren't dropped in a bucket and left out in the sun and rain for a number of years, and all of a sudden here's a computer. And when you look at the flowers, and you look at the animal kingdom, and you look at man, and you look at the universe, there's a lot I don't know about it. But I know it didn't happen accidentally. I know there's a power behind it, so the eternal. I know He's powerful. I don't know what kind of being it must take to create a sun and an earth and a universe and a galaxy, but He is powerful. And if He's eternal and He's that powerful, I know I ought to be doing what we just sang about, giving Him praise. I know that. Everybody can know that. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. A lot of things about this being I don't know, but I know His power and His eternity is beyond my comprehension. That much I do know. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. These people were facing mockers, ridiculing the idea that Peter was preaching, that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God and would come in glory and power again and bring judgment on the ungodly, as Peter stated in chapter 2, and rescue the righteous. And they were mocking that idea. And so in chapter 3, he said in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. For when they maintained this, this version said it escapes their notice. I like the versions that indicate it's a willful failure to look at the evidence. They ignore the evidence, and here it is. That by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They choose to ignore that. How did the world come to be? It came because God said, and it was so. That's how it came to be. They ignore a second thing, that God said the earth was going to be flooded with water, verse 6, and it happened. And the third is that by His word, the promise is the earth is going to be destroyed and the godly judged and the righteous saved. A lot I don't know about God. But I know that when God speaks, things happen. I know His word is powerful. And I know from history, what's happened in history, His word is trustworthy. That much I do know. God made a covenant with Noah, who lived about 1600 years after creation. And He said, I'll never flood the earth again like I did in the flood. And it hasn't happened. God made a covenant with Abraham about 2000 B.C. before he had children. He said, I'll make of you a great nation. And I'll give your nation this land to which I'm leading you. He had no children. He had no land. But he kept his promise. And he made a great nation and he gave them the land. And he said, through your seed all families of the earth would be blessed. And the Messiah was brought into this world about 2,000 years later. God keeps His promises. I know He made a covenant with David about 1,000 B.C. that from his seed one would rise to sit upon his throne. And in spite of all the efforts of evil men and all the desire of Satan to crush the lineage of the Messiah, to destroy the Jews, we'll study about that in the book of Esther. God kept His word. And from the seed of David, a king was born. Daniel made prophecies that were so remarkable in the 600s B.C. that modern critics say there's no way he could have written it then. He had to have written in the 150s or 250s B.C. because he predicted the future of nations in such detail. They say it couldn't be, but it could be because God said, here's what will happen. But I don't know about God, but I know His word is true. And He's powerful enough to bring it to pass, that He's faithful. I don't know why God allows storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, but I also know that He's good. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That is, that you'll be like Him. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. People who don't know God live because of God. People who don't know God eat the fruits that are the result of the nutrients He put in the soil and the rain that He sends to water the earth. He loves them anyway. I like to eat, don't you? God made it that way. I like to see the sunshine and the clouds. This God made those things for me to enjoy and gave me the ability to see them. A lot I don't know about Him, but I know He's good. I know He's loving. I know He's kind. I know He blesses mankind. That much I do know. In a recent sermon here that Justin Brinkley preached, he made an excellent point. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I thought his point was made well, and it's an excellent point to remember. And he was addressing at one point of his lesson this very thing we're talking about. People raise these kind of questions when Justin's over at college, California, Stanford, and I'm sure he hears these kind of questions. But in Ephesians, the first three chapters, verse 3, he says, I'm going to talk about the blessings that are in Christ in connection with Jesus Christ. And he starts enumerating those blessings. We're adopted as sons. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. We have an inheritance. We were dead. We're made alive. We were far away. We're brought near. We're made heirs. And he just goes on and on and on. Now look at verse 6. Over and over again, he tells you one of the things that's accomplished by that. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I don't know why God allows some things, but I'll tell you what, He loved bigger than I could ever love. I don't know of anybody, even if they were my dearest friend, that I would give one of my children for. Much less to say an enemy. And much less to give my son to die the cruel death of the cross. God did. If you believe the gospel, you cannot doubt. You cannot doubt the grace, the favor, the love of this God. The gospel of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ are indeed to the praise of His glory. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. A love, the height and depth of which, the length and breadth of which is beyond our comprehension. Ephesians chapter 3. I know that this God is worthy of my worship and praise. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul is in the city of Athens, a city full of idolatry, a city blinded with ignorance about the one true God. And he began his sermon with this concept of God being the Creator, where we talked about a while ago. And then as you continue to read his sermon, you'll note in verse 26, he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God. Verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed of the art and thought of man. Verse 30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. I know I ought to serve God. I know He's worthy of falling on my knees in praise to Him. He gives men life in all things. He rules the nations. All these gods you built over here in Athens can't do that. And I know that a God who created the world and sent His Son and did the things that we read about, He's worthy of everything I am and everything I can do to His honor. That much I know. I tell you something else I believe so strongly that I can say I know. And that's the way, one way the word know is used in the Bible. We use it that way. You say, I know that woman is my mother. You believe that woman's your mother. But you believe it so strongly. You say, I know. When Mark began his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wrote the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said that Jesus told his disciples, go preach this to the world. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. John, at the end of his account of the gospel, John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. He said, many other signs or miracles Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Listen, that you may believe. And that's believe so strongly you can know without any hesitation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. I can't answer those other questions, but I believe that. I believe it so strongly I'm willing to die for it. I hope I always am. I know as long as I believe it, I will. I can know that. That the gospel is true. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God by the fact that He was raised from the dead. I know the tomb is empty. Nobody's produced the body. I know that there were witnesses who were willing to sign in their own blood, He's risen from the grave. I know that the apostles went out for 30 years and worked miracles in confirmation of their testimony. Jesus arose from the grave on this day of the week many years ago. I know that. Even if I can't tell you why God let sick people hurt. But I also know I only see a little bit of the picture. I don't know much about surgery. And I don't know much about this God, even though I know what I know. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, I'm reading from a letter from a man who, when he was probably in his 30s, came to know that Jesus was risen from the grave, and it changed his life. From then on, he gave his life to the service of Jesus Christ. It meant that he had to flee for his life. People tried to kill him. It meant that sometimes he was arrested and put in jail unlawfully, sometimes beaten and stripped. He had to work day and night at times to provide for himself. And now he's at the end of his life, probably in his 60s. He's in a Roman prison and he's not going to get out alive. Why? Well, he wasn't concentrating on all those unanswered questions. Here's what he did say. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know. What do you know, Paul? I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him against that day or until that day. I know that. And so he finished by encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said, I'm already being poured out, verse 6. Being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. He died with courage. He died with a song of praise in his heart because of what he did know about the God of heaven. Don't let Satan blind your eyes. Don't let the world undermine your faith. Don't let questions you cannot answer rob you of the glorious prize of salvation in Christ Jesus. Take the time to study God's Word. Take the time to concentrate on the evidences God has given of His love and His power and His wisdom and why He's worthy of our utmost priority. Maybe you've not done that. You need to make a change. Maybe you need help. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If we can assist you in some way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.